around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today, and it's great to be with you and to always share with you the unsearchable riches of Christ our Lord. What a mighty, mighty, mighty God we do serve. Well, a week ago yesterday, we were in Prosperity, South Carolina, Prosperity Church of God, had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. I want to say thank you to those of you who came from neighboring cities and towns and visited with us. If you were there, I don't need to explain to you the presence and the power of God that was made manifest in that service. God touched, God blessed, God anointed. My wife sang. The power of the Holy Ghost moved. People came to the altar. Some rededicated their lives. Some gave their lives to Christ. They had to bring out chairs. It's always a joy to see a church having to bring out chairs because of the people who came to hear the Word of God. And we are humbled by that. We are humbled by that. I had one dear black brother that he came to the altar while my wife was singing the first song. She sang again after the service. And he told me later on he brought another black brother with him. And the brother he brought said, "Hey, I've heard them all. I've heard them all. But I'll come hear this guy anyway. I'll just see what he's got to say." Hey, he came. And guess what? Jesus touched him. He found Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And for that, I am greatly humbled. And of course, the police officer, Stephen, who made all the arrangements, who had already heard me from years back, made the contact for the pastor and worked it out that we could come and minister the Word of God to the people of God. And I thank all of those of you who came and visited, Dan and Cindy, so many ones that came. We just thank you, Dale, different ones. I can't call all the names, but I thank you for coming. I thank you for standing with us and supporting us. It's always a great joy. It's always a great joy to be in the presence of God. I do want to say we are getting tremendous results from this series teaching here out of Romans chapter 8. I've had so many people say, please be slow, be patient, and if you lose a few, let them go. I don't want to lose anybody. I know people today want their prophecy fix, end time events, and they're here. I mean, the bombing of Syria. This has been going on in the Middle East since I can remember as a child. It will continue to rage and roar until Christ returns. That's not to discount what's taking place. I believe chaos is coming worldwide. That's right. I believe chaos is coming worldwide, and we're getting greater and greater into the throes of the chaos. So I'm not diminishing what's taking place, firing the cruise missiles. I'm trying to keep a biblically minded mindset. I'm trying to keep my mind stayed upon the Lord, trying to stay in His Word, trying to stay in His presence through prayer, because with what's coming, you know, God put Donald Trump in office, and everything is a ruckus. Everything is tumultuous. Everything is tempestuous. Somebody has to be in the office when the Battle of Armageddon begins. You know, it was Nebuchadnezzar. God raised him up, yet he brought Israel into Babylonian captivity. You see, people who are always bashing, criticizing, indirectly you're criticizing what God is doing. If you don't think God is in control of everything, you need to pray through again. Amen? But God, without a doubt, is in control. Before we get into the scriptures, I want to play a beautiful song by the Hoskins family, Safe Thus Far. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will remain safe to the very end of all things. Amen.
Really don't know what lies ahead.
yes, serving Christ, you'll be safe. If you don't, you won't be safe. You'll lose out. You will lose out. But if you stay with Christ, you will endure. Last week, we were speaking from Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? In other words, if I can see it, I don't have to hope for it, because it is in my view. I have perspective. Let me say it this way. I have no need of faith. It's already there. But notice what he says in verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But if we hope for that we see not, then why do we with patience wait for it? When you can't see something, it is demanded that you have faith. If you can see it, faith is not required. But because we cannot see it in the natural, it must be through faith, declaring that what we are waiting for, hoping for, trusting in is supernatural. We are a new creature in Christ, but we are yet to receive that glorified body. So patiently we must wait for it. Some of us may pass on to go and be with the Lord. We may not see it on this side of eternity, but one way or another, you will receive that complete and full redemption of your body, soul, and spirit. You see, a woman carrying a child has a great affinity to the child, not yet seen, but she knows for certain it is in her womb, and that child will soon be made manifest. It's been said that we must be pregnant with the Word of God. The Word of God must have a lodging, a residing place in us. When that Word resides in your heart, you will be patient, and you will wait for it accordingly as God has spoken it. This is why faith is the object of every believer. Every believer must have faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't have faith, you can't even please God. You must have faith in God. That faith, as I said last week, is a type of hope, hoping. If you can see it, you don't have to hope for it. It's when you cannot see it. It's when it's not tangible. You can't touch it, but you know it's there. You know it exists. Just like the child in the mother's womb. Even today with ultrasound, you can see the child inside the womb. Its hands, its feet, its functionality, it's moving. And yet the world says, oh, it's just a fetus. It's just a blob of tissue. There's life in there. As soon as that sperm joins with that egg, there is life. There's so much life in that union that everything else, every other spermatozoid, it is destroyed and gone, and it dies because there's enough knowledge, enough understanding, and that conception that the job is done, it's complete. So there's no more need for no more need for eggs, and no more need for those sperm cells. Why? Because when those two came together, there was a union, and there's enough knowledge in that union that the job is complete. But in the natural, some women may have a profound sensitivity. They'll know in 30 days or so if they've conceived, but at the time of conception, they don't know that. But they're hoping, they're trusting, especially a couple trying to get pregnant to have a child. They're hoping. They're hoping, they're trusting, they're believing. I'm hoping, I'm trusting, I'm believing that I'll get that new body one day. And then Paul makes a tremendous, tremendous move here in the Spirit as he begins to address the Spirit. In verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, or helpeth our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of the great comforts that God gave to the church, his body, is the Holy Spirit. And he has the power to pray through us to comfort us. Now, I believe you can pray in the Spirit in two distinct ways. You may not be praying in what some would say tongues, or praying in a heavenly language, but you're laboring, you're toiling, you are travailing as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was toiling, he was praying, but he was praying in the Spirit. The Spirit of God was brooding and hovering over him. And not only was the Spirit there, but angels came to strengthen him. They came to give him comfort. The Greek word is parakletos. The Spirit of God gives comfort. The Spirit of God gives aid. The Spirit of God gives reassurance. He helps us in our times of great distress. My Spirit and the Spirit of God, they work together. Our faith, his power, gets us through the valley. Our faith and his power, or faith in his power, gets us through the valley. Some of you listening today, you've been in a valley for quite some time. The valley is arduous. The valley is deep. But can I tell you something about the valley? We always talk about the mountaintops. We want to be on the mountaintops. It's in the valley where the lush green soil and grasses and nutrients are that you get the succulent fruit and vegetables because of the soil. You get high up on the mountain, it's rough, it's rugged, it's rocky. The terrain is difficult. Not much foliage, not much green, not much life. Just a sprig here and a sprig there. But it's in the valley. It's in the valley where you see the lush green grass, where the cows can graze and the soil is fertile, and you can plant a delicious succulent garden and be very fruitful. Why? Because the nutrients have washed down into the valley. And sometimes in the valley, we get discouraged because we're in the valley. But in the valley, God is there. He's the God of the hills. He's the God of the valley. He's God everywhere. God is God when you're on the mountaintop. God is God when you're in the valley. When things are not going good for you, God is still God. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, God remains God. He's the God of all flesh. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there? God challenges each of us to trust him. You see, this is the key to spiritual success in the life of the child of God. So many Christians today are discouraged, beleaguered, tired, weary. Some are discouraged to say, you know what? I've had about all I can stand. No, you got to keep standing. I said, you must continue to keep standing no matter what is taking place, no matter how difficult things are. You must keep standing. You must keep trusting. You must keep believing in God. God is still there. Remember, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the age. God is faithful in all things. God is faithful in all things. So many times we lose our hope, we lose our trust, we lose our confidence. That's one thing, regretfully, that Satan can shake the faith of a child of God, and then that child of God loses trust. You say, Brother Langford, I've been in the valley for a long time. Folks, we must keep pressing onward. We must not faint. We are admonished in the scriptures. We must not faint. We must not faint. We must keep enduring. I know sometimes we get so tired of trying to endure. We get so tired trying to press onward. But nevertheless, we must. We must keep enduring. We must keep enduring. You say, I'm tired of trying to endure. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation. You are exactly right. You are exactly right. But the truth is, every one of us are going through things, and all of our circumstances, all of our situations are different. All of our circumstances are different. My circumstance is different than yours. He is God of the mountains. He's God of the valley. He's the God of isolationism. When you're isolated, when you're ostracized, when you feel like you are in a place of difficulty. I was sitting here trying to recall a passage of scripture, and it's in 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them, the Syrians. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys, Therefore I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The devil will lie to you and tell you God is not with you. But the man of God said, the Lord is God of the hills, he's God of the valleys, and he will deliver you. This is why this is a walk of faith. This is why you must trust God. This is why you must endure hardships. Remember, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Enduring unto the end. We're not to the end yet. We're trying to get there. We are desirous to get there, but we're not there yet. We're getting there. We're striving. But the point is, you must contend. So, you've heard me make this statement, and I'll make it again. There's never been a time that when I have gone to prayer and sought the face of God, I did not get up feeling better about my circumstance and my situations. Now, my circumstances and my situations may not have changed one iota. Not one iota had they changed. But guess who changed? Me. Better abled, better equipped to handle the difficulty. No, the problem was still there. The adversity was still there. The struggle was still there. But I felt better because I had been in the presence of God. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It's in the presence of God. I said it's in the presence of God. When you're not in the presence of God, things without a doubt will become more arduous, will become more difficult, will become more laborious. When you're in the presence of God, there is comfort, there is aid, there is assistance. So when Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. There are times I've gone to pray, it was as dry as last year's bird's nest. I didn't feel anything, but I prayed anyway. There are times before I bent my knees, I felt the Holy Ghost brood over me. This is why the Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot walk by what you see. If you tried to walk by what you saw, you would be the most discouraged human being in the world. You would. You would be the most discouraged human being in the world. I would be. But this is why we don't walk by what we see. This is why Paul said we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Why are you hoping for what you can see? I need a drink of water. There's a glass of water on the kitchen sink. Why do I have to hope for it? I see it there. Just go pick it up and drink it. It's that you cannot see that you must endure for. It's what you cannot see that you must keep pressing in for. It's what you cannot see that you keep praying for. You keep enduring. You keep trusting God. And one of the greatest comforts is the Spirit. So Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities are nothing but weaknesses. Whether it's an infirmity, like a sickness, a disease, an aberration in the body. Your faith is weak. Your faith is anemic. You're discouraged. You're distraught about a circumstance, a situation. The Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. The Spirit helps. That's the simplest way I can say it. The Spirit helps you. He helps you. He intercedes in your behalf. When you're weeping, you're crying, you're praying, the Spirit of God is appealing to the Father in Jesus' name. That's why Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will do it. Why? That the Father might be glorified in the Son. That's why. John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. May be glorified in the Son. You know, people don't pray anymore. They people don't spend time with God anymore. Too busy. Who was I? Oh, Steve Mencken. I was doing a podcast with him last week. We did an hour and a half podcast. The Objective. And I was talking about how much we have to compete with today. You know, this is tax season. Everybody hates it. Even in the Bible, they loathe the publican, the tax collector. Luke 2:1, it came to pass in those days that there went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. This has been going on for so long, and people hate it. You make a dollar, you put it in the bank, you save it, you draw 10 cents worth of interest, and they tax that 10 cents you just made. Earned income. Well, it just shows you the buffoons in our Congress and Senate. The Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why is he on me? The first thing Jesus said, the reason the Holy Ghost was on him was to preach the Word of God. That's why and how you know today 98% of the preachers are not anointed. You know why? They're not preaching the Word. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. You got to preach. When you're not preaching the Word, why should God bother to anoint that mess? There's no anointing there. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You've heard me make this statement. The Spirit of God always knows how to pray because he knows the mind of God, for he is the mind of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. The Spirit was there, and the Spirit made the light come to fruition. Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God. Together they help the child of God to fulfill the will of God. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's see, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This is the confidence that we have in him. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. I've said this before. God has already predetermined his will for your life. It's already settled in heaven. It's there. It's determined. Therefore, we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's there. God's will is there. And the Spirit is going to pray according to God's will. Jesus in the garden said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He conceded, he yielded to the Spirit and the will of the Father. In his humanity, he prayed, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knows the mind of the Spirit. Therefore, Jesus and the Spirit help the child of God to fulfill the will of the Father. Thy will be done on earth. Remember, Jesus said, pray this way, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is why people today are grappling, they're struggling, they're never praying according to the will of God. They're praying what they want. They pray covetous prayers. Give me this, give me that. I want this, I want that. That's not what we're supposed to pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Sustain us for today. Why? Because tomorrow's problems are not here yet. So why take you thought for tomorrow? Remember the rich man? This will I do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, laying up treasure for self and not rich in God. Now, I left out a verse there in Luke 12. Verse 16 was the verse I left out. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. Here's where the man failed. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Where did the blessing come from? All blessings come from God. That's why it's our responsibility to acknowledge God, to bless God, to thank God. It's all come from him. Every bit of it's come from him. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness, neither is there shadow of turning. That's James' way of saying, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he's saying there. See, God blesses, God gives every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's how do I say this? God does not change. There's no variableness. God does not vary. Men are unstable. Jacob, when he was prophesying to his sons, it would do you good to go back and read some of those prophecies. Reuben. Jacob says, Reuben, you're my firstborn, buddy. You're my might. You were the beginning of my strength. Excellency of dignity, excellency of power. Unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. I remember the first time I heard that. I was just a kid. My grandpa used that phrase on me. We were out digging a post hole or something. I don't know. We were out in the on his little farm there working. And my grandpa only had a third grade education. And I remember that's the first time I heard that phrase. Weak as water. Unstable as water. That's what it says. What that means, water travels the path of least resistance. Water's unstable. You don't know where it's going, what it's going to do. That's why water is so damaging, because of its weight. These floods, they're taking the path of least resistance. And when you have these enormous floods like they had in Kauai about 2 weeks ago, 27 inches of rain in 24 hours. It turned Kauai upside down. God does not vary. Therefore, in prayer, we should not be unstable. And if we're persistent in prayer, you're going to get your petitions answered according to God's will. If you gave a child everything they asked for when they said, I want this, I want that, that child, that's why we call them rotten, spoiled brats. I petition God, but I always say, God, you know what's best. I hope I'm not praying amiss that I might consume it upon my own lust or some element of covetousness that I don't even witness or behold myself. See? Sometimes we don't even see. We don't even see ourselves sometimes. See? And James says, you know, sometimes a man can ask amiss because he's desirous to consume it after his own lust. So we're asking amiss. It's kind of like misfiring. It just don't run right. Why? Because we're asking something contrary to the will of God. James said, ye ask and ye receive not, because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust. It never was God's will. You know, this is why sinner people get in such terrible situations in life, sinners. I'm going to preach to some of the sinners that are listening to me today. I'm going to tell you, you want it so badly, literally, you become ill. You become sick. You say what? That's right. You become ill. You're emotionally distraught, you're crying, you're nervous, You're wavering. Because it's like an addiction. You are crying and craving and lusting for that that is a miss, that it might be consumed upon your own lust. You know, I thank God. I thank God. He never allowed me to marry while I was in sin. I was profusely apprehensive of marriage when I was in the world. The reason being, I came from a broken home. By the time I got married, I'd witnessed all of my siblings having been married and divorced. My parents had married and divorced. My dad's dad, my grandpa, he had married and divorced. I wasn't aware of that as a kid, but I found out later on. I had this fear. Maybe I shouldn't say fear. I had this overwhelming concern. Buddy, you better make sure when you say I do. Because no one likes to mess up their life. And regretfully, people inflict a lot of their problems on themselves because of willful disobedience. You know better than to do that, but you do it anyway. And then you want to cry and grumble and bicker because of the results you got. Oh, I'm talking to somebody today. I'm preaching to somebody today. And you want to groan and moan and cry, and you want empathy, you want sympathy, you want people to feel sorry for you, and you're the one that did all of this stuff. And then you say, well, it's the devil's fault. No, he somewhat has a liability in this, but your disobedience, your willful disobedience continues to keep you in a state and place of hostage. And it's not going to get better as you stay there. You got to get out of that mess for your life to get better. You say, well, I want my life better. Then get out. But then you'll say, well, I don't want out. Then you won't get better. Things won't change. You won't see any kind of an improvement. You're stubborn. You're rebellious. You're heady. You're perverse. You're high-minded. There's no contrition. There's no humility in your life. And then you want everybody to look at you with pity and sorrow and say, oh, isn't it pitiful for them? That's right. Go drink your liquor. Go smoke your dope. Keep on cursing. Keep living like hell. And it gets worse and worse, and you're still wanting sympathy? Hey, I pastored for 27 years. I knew when to show people sympathy and when not. I've seen people live their lives like a one-legged duck in a pond. You just go in circles. You got to have two webbed feet to make progress. If a duck only has one foot, one leg, one webbed foot, and he paddles, he's just going to go around and around and around and around. And that's what some of you are doing. You're just going around. Well, I stopped that roundness and got off that bus. 1978. Yes, I did. Don't you get tired of sin and sinning? Don't you ever get tired of it? You're not getting any younger. Then you start having all these physical problems. You keep living in sin. You keep abusing your body. Then you start having all these physical problems. Hey, let me give you a little heads up here. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The pay for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You say, I want to get out of this. Do you? I was just about there. But God knew my stubbornness, my headiness. And he put the clamps on me and said, I won't deal with you again. Man. And here's the other thing, and the day is but gone, the program. Who's to say that the Holy Spirit, God, will deal with you again? John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. There's no guarantee. No. Well, there's no guarantee at all. None. No guarantee at all. Sad, isn't it? I've stood beside the caskets of 15-year-old girl and a 16-year-old boy that killed them both on a motorcycle. I've seen men commit suicide. Stood by the casket of a 20-year-old, had a head-on collision. That was the young man that got saved on Sunday morning at my church, and he was dead Thursday night. I've seen, you know, here's one thing about being a pastor. I pastored for 27 years. That's nearly three decades. I've witnessed, I've seen some of the most broken people in the world because of sin and tragic events that took place. I've seen it. There was a kid right behind my road. We lived on in the country there in Stanley. He was on a crotch rocket. They said he was doing 140, 150 miles an hour. Left the road, hit a barbed wire fence. Cut him in two. Started a revival one time. Young kid. 18, 19 maybe. Doing over 100 miles an hour. Hit three pine trees. I was at a place called Charlotte, North Carolina. That car had to be gathered up with a skid steer and put on the back of a trailer. It was so decimated, torn, I mean just torn all to pieces. There was nothing hardly bigger than a 55-gallon barrel. That would be the biggest piece of the car. And I was starting revival that morning. It was Saturday night. The pastor's wife was a nurse. Went out there to the road trying to give him CPR. She said, I could hear him gurgling in his own blood. And there lay a Jack Daniel bottle. Perfect. Torn, wasn't shattered. And I thought, there lies sin mocking you. He died right there in the road, gurgling on his own blood. That's before I was pastoring. But I'll tell you one thing. If I remember, there were 20-some young people gave their heart to God those 3 weeks I was there in revival. Life. Oh, the uncertainty of life. How uncertain life is. You know, I don't know why the Holy Ghost sometimes takes me the way he takes me. But I know in my spirit, he's trying to speak to someone. Multiple listeners. He's trying to get you off that wrong set of tracks and get you on the right set of tracks that will lead you into the kingdom of the Most High God. I pray, my heart's desires, he gets you off that track. That track will destroy you. That track will ruin your life. You got to get off of it. You got to get off of it. A lady emailed me from the program I did with the Hagmans about 2 weeks ago about sin, cancer, chaos. And this lady got the message. She said, if I had cancer, and people who do have cancer spend all their money, they beg, they borrow, they take all kinds of treatments. Why? They're trying to save their lives. She said, if people would just realize what you said is true, sin is a cancer. I always love it when people get it. I shout with joy when people get the revelation of what I'm saying. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. enabling me, empowering me to help me to convey it in a way that will stir people's hearts. And I just answered her email and I said, you got it. Because when you hear the physician say, the oncologist say, cancer, fear grips the throat of that person. Because when you add the word malignancy, it means tends to produce death. Don't ever think the wages of sin is life. No. Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God bless you. We'll pick it back up tomorrow in verse 28, one of the most profound verses in the whole entirety of the Bible. Listen to me. Get off those tracks of sin and get onto that heavenward bound train. As the old black artist once said, no gamblers, no night ramblers are going to ride that Holy Ghost train. You can't be a gambler, a night rambler, liquor drinking, womanizing, chasing. Dude, you got to get your life straightened out. The answer has and will forever be Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to pick up in verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.